Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10 says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." Now, what does the Bible show you in this proverb? Well, it shows you that if you're not a wicked man, but rather a righteous man, then you're going to regard the life of your beast. And if you're cruel to animals, then your tenderest mercies, you see, are cruel. Now, the Bible shows you that a righteous man cares for his beast, for the life of his beast. So we ought to see how the Bible shows us to care for animals. And then also we ought to recognize what the limitations are, because there's a lot of attention paid to the care of animals. Sometimes it goes too far. You know, you find when you study the Bible that the Bible is very balanced. Very common sense. Sometimes people try to make it too spiritual, and it is a spiritual book, don't get me wrong, but sometimes they try to make it too spiritual where it loses its practicality. And you know, the Bible is a very practical book. In other words, if you find a man that's going to treat animals badly, he's going to treat people badly. And you find a man that treats animals with some mercy, then he's going to treat people the same way. Generally speaking, now, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Now, remember, this is the Old Testament, and you don't want to construe from this passage that if you're kind to animals, you're going to go to heaven. That by being kind to animals, you're going to be a righteous man. It's just the characteristic of a man who's living in a right relationship with the Lord, or with the way that the Lord intended for things to be done. It doesn't mean that everybody that's nice to animals is a saved man or a saved woman. Now, the idea of caring for animals originated from the Lord. You know, people sometimes get the idea that that people cooked up the idea, you know, on how to be kind to animals. They didn't. God is the one that originated that idea. God's the creator. And we know that God had the idea of caring for animals, because in Matthew chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus Christ is giving a lesson to his disciples, typically called the Sermon on the Mount, he said something about the care of animals. He said this, and he's talking about you not getting so tied up with how you're supposed to dress and how you're supposed to eat and drink and what you're going to do about your sleep. He said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" Now, he says if God's going to take care of those fowls of the air, he's going to take care of you and not to worry about it. But the point is, God does take care of them. The Bible says, "Your heavenly Father feedeth them." He's the one that takes care of the fowls of the air. We've got a scissor tail nesting in the oak tree right outside the church here. And I sat there for about 5 minutes today when I pulled into the parking lot and just watched the way that scissor tail cared for that nest. You know who's taking care of that scissor tail? God. The Lord cares for the sparrows and feeds them daily, and not one of them falls to the ground without the Father knowing. Look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." Now, can you imagine that? Here's God with the charge of everything in the universe. I've been visiting with folks lately, and very critical needs. A mother dying, needing grace and comfort. The family needing a great deal of comfort to deal with the grief. A lady preparing for surgery on cancer, needing the grace of God for health, for peace in her heart as she prepares for the surgery, for a speedy recovery, for wisdom for the doctors. And you know, these people are agonizing in prayer before the throne of grace, asking God to take care of these needs. And they're just two, three, four out of millions of people approaching the throne of grace. And God's got to deal with all of that. And in addition to that, lining up the nations of the world, preparing for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition to that, keeping the devil in check. In addition to that, watching and knowing each time a sparrow falls on the ground. Wow, what a God. So don't concern yourself that we're the ones that came up with the idea of taking care of animals. God does. He even makes allowance, contrary to the law, to allow animals to be rescued on the Sabbath day. And you know how important the Sabbath day is. There was a man back in the Old Testament that was gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and they killed him because he wasn't supposed to kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. Look in Matthew chapter 12, verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees about their unreasonable accusations against him about healing a man on the Sabbath day. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 11, he said, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out?" Now, it'd be contrary for him to be able to take care of that animal on the Sabbath day, contrary to the law. But if the sheep is in a pit, God would allow him to go in that pit and get that sheep out of there to protect that animal. God cares for animals. He even instructed them in the Old Testament. He said in Exodus chapter 23, and you know how the Lord had it in the law, if you had an enemy, then you could hate him, and if you had a friend, you love him in the Old Testament. But he said in Exodus chapter 23, verse 4, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again." He said, this guy's an enemy of yours, and yet if his animal is out for the protection of the animal and for the sake of that enemy, you still rejoin them. "If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him." In other words, you may not want to, but you need to do it for the sake of that animal that is toiling under the labor of that heavy burden. So don't get the idea that we cooked up the idea about caring for animals. But keep this thing in balance. While God does care for the animals and feeds the fowls of the air and knows when a sparrow falls on the ground and made provision during the Sabbath day for a sheep to be protected and rescued or for you to help with an enemy whose animal was laboring, he also gave instructions to eat the animals and to sacrifice them. I mean, in other words, you got to keep the book in balance. Some people say they want to be so careful with the animals that animals actually have better care than people. You'll find that a lot of times. I mean, it's happening in some cases here in the United States, but you'll find that a lot of times where animals are worshipped in some Hindu societies. The animals are better cared for than the people. But God said, don't worry about that. He said, eat them. He said, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. And then Leviticus chapter 11, he gave them the clean and the unclean animals. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. He said, I don't want you drinking the blood, but you can eat the animal of anything that moves. Now for us in the New Testament, it's okay for us. I mean, any is any. Whatever you can bow your head and ask the Lord to bless, you can eat. And he gave instruction that these animals should be sacrificed. Now, let me tell you something. Look over here in Genesis chapter 18, verse 7, and notice about this eating animals. Abraham was a friend of God. Remember that? And Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 7, saw the Lord coming with two of his angels. They appeared as men. And in verse 7, Abraham ran unto the herd, fetched a calf tender and good, gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. They fed him veal. And that's the Lord and his angels. And they ate that. So this idea that we've got to protect the animals so much that you can't even kill them and eat them, that's not right. I mean, now, if you have that as a personal belief, that's okay. Certainly, that's okay. That's plenty allowed. But the idea that you're going to impose that belief on everybody else and that others that eat the meat are wrong, that's not right. Because God gave that meat to be eaten and ate some himself. Looking at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27. It's okay to hunt the animals. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. So it's okay to hunt them. He's got to eat that which he takes in hunting, but he still does it. Now, animal societies that give animals more rights than human beings aren't right either. That's too far, because man has dominion over the beast of the field, and these animals are eaten by God's direction. I mean, look in Exodus chapter 20, verse 24. There are provisions, and the Bible's filled with these. I'm just going to show you one example. Exodus chapter 20, verse 24, there are provisions for the animals to be sacrificed. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. So he makes provision for killing the animals by hunting, for killing the animals to eat them, and for sacrificing the animals. And those things are done under God's directions, and that's because man has dominion over the beast of the field. Now, the subject of our lesson today is that a righteous man will regard the life of his beast. So what are you to do? Taking instruction from the fact that God himself cares for the animals, what are you going to do? How are you going to regard the life of your beast? Well, there's some very basic things. The first thing you'll do is feed and water them. I know it doesn't seem like a great deal, but you know there are animals that are neglected in this capacity. You're going to feed and water them. And take, again, instruction from the Lord in this. Because David wrote Psalm 23, which is a psalm that most of us can quote from memory, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and your animals should not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters," something to drink, something to eat. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." So you got to feed and water the animals. That's a very basic thing. Look in Genesis 29, verse 2. Daily, those that took care of sheep, Genesis 29, 2. Daily, and I'm just giving you one reference. There are many references to this in the Bible, but Genesis 29, 2. Daily, those that took care of the sheep made sure that the sheep had water. "He looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth." So you got to take care of them and give them water every day. And that's what a man will do when he regards the life of his beast. That's the right thing to do. Lots of men around here have cattle, cattle ranches, cattle, sometimes small herds that they take care of. Well, one provision that you have to have in order to take care of the livestock is water. So they're making sure that the windmills are running. And if they don't have windmills, they're making sure that the electric pumps are running. But they'll get water to them. And I'll tell you, in times of drought, when the wind lays like it does a lot of time in the summertime, you'll find men literally carting the water, picking it up in vacuum trucks or however they can get it, and carting the water to an area where their livestock can have something to drink. They can't live without it. You know something, it's a good idea for children to have to care for a pet when they're young. I was talking to a couple of young men in our church the other day, and I said to them on Sunday, I said, "Did you work yesterday?" And they said, "Yes, sir, we did." I said, "Well, what kind of work did you do?" And the youngest one looked up at me and said, "We fed and watered the animals." That's a very good thing for young men, young women to do. You know why? It teaches them how to become caring people. Because an animal is helpless without a caretaker when it comes to things like food and water when they've been domesticated. You've got to take care of them. They're generally not going to hunt on their own and go scavenge for their own food and water. All right, now, in caring for the animals, what must you do? First thing, you've got to feed and water them. Very, very basic. The second thing you've got to do is you've got to protect them. You've got to protect them. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34, you've got to protect them. All right, when David was getting ready to fight Goliath, Saul wasn't sure that David could, you know, handle the match. And David told Saul this, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34, David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David took care of those sheep. And part of taking care of those sheep was to make sure that they were protected from an attack. And they were attacked by a lion and a bear. And you'll find lots of episodes like this in the Bible. There was a time when David and his men were roving, and they were near Nabal's sheep. You know, the Nabal was married to Abigail. Abigail eventually married David after Nabal died. And the young man that worked for Abigail and Nabal told Abigail, said, David and his men were a wall unto us. They helped us, in other words, protect the sheep from an attack by some other group of men that would want to steal an animal out of the flock, and helped us, you know, protect the sheep against animals. They were shearing the sheep at the time. So you got to make provision for that. Well, you'll find a lot of times with goats and sheep, you'll find donkeys, because donkeys are real good for keeping coyotes away. A lot of times you'll find a man out kind of patrolling around, particularly when the calves are being born. He'll have a varmint gun, and he'll be calling in coyotes and shooting them. Why? He's got to protect his animals. And that's what you need to do when you care for animals. You protect them. We have dogs, for instance, and they have to be protected. We've got them in a backyard that's fenced with a gate, and that way they stay inside the yard, because their tendency is to want to run. And every once in a while, the gate will be carelessly left open. Sometimes, like for instance the other day, we had some folks working around there, and the gate was left open just for a short period of time, and the dog ran. Knowing that they'll do that, you've got to make provision to protect them. And you want to do it in a way that's going to be beneficial for the animal. Sometimes they'll stake and chain a dog, and then the dog is close to a tree, and you'll see that dog get wound up around that thing where it hardly even has room to breathe. You know, there must be a better way. Perhaps making a line between two trees that's with a cable and hooking the leash to that would at least give the dog a chance to run, if you don't want to spend the money on a fence. But at least they won't be wrapped around a tree or a hose bib or some other kind of a stake or a fence and wound up to their neck where they can't even move and get back to the water. That wouldn't be good. All right, caring for animals. What do you got to do? Feed and water them, protect them. What else? Shelter them. Shelter them. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. And the Lord speaks to David, and he says, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, or from the sheepcot, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." Well, that sheepcote is the place where the sheep were sheltered. For instance, there was a time back there when the plagues were in Egypt, and the Egyptians had to bring the animals in from the hailstorm in order to protect them, and they were given fair warning. Moses and Aaron said, "Look, we're going to have hail come tomorrow, and when it does, every servant and every cattle that stays out in the field is going to die. But if you'll let your servants and your cattle come back in to the shelter, they'll live." So a sheepcot was a place for them to gain protection. We've had a situation years ago, I think it was in the 20s, where there was a terrible ice storm, and the way the ice storm came, it wasn't like a snow that fell or just like ice or sleet that fell. It started out with a freezing rain, and eventually this began to collect on the back of the cattle, and then more freezing rain, and then it froze solid on the ground, so the cattle had nothing to eat, and they had problems with hypothermia because their body temperature had fallen, and literally hundreds and even thousands of cattle died during that freeze. After that, many ranches put up dirt windbreaks and salt cedar windbreaks to provide protection for the cattle in the event something else like that came up. They could gain shelter behind the windbreak. That's what you do for animals when you care for them. For instance, for your pets, you bring dogs in on cold nights so that they're not exposed to the severe drop in temperature, which could harm them, make them sick, and kill them. Likewise, you give them plenty of shade and water on hot days, or perhaps even bring them into the house. Why? Just to take care of them, because they need shelter. What else will you do to care for them? Well, you know what? Sometimes you'll treat them like your own kids. You'll really care for them. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3 as an example. Now, I realize that what you're going to read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3 is a parable given to David because of what happened with Bathsheba, but it wasn't far-fetched. There are actually people that do these kind of things. 2 Samuel 12:3, the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Now, you know something? There are people that actually treat their pets like children. And there's nothing wrong with that. This man loved his lamb so much, she slept with him. And I realize it's a parable, but it's not far-fetched. There are people that do that. They absolutely love their animals. So feed and water them, protect them, shelter them, love them. Animals love to be loved. I wake up in the morning and when it's cool, and it still is right now, I'll go out in the backyard with my Bible and have a cup of coffee and sit there in the chair, and the dogs come up. Well, they love to be around me. They love to be around the kids. They love to be around my wife. They do. And they love to be loved. They love attention. They love to be petted and played with and all that kind of thing. And they should be. Lots of men and families, a lot of women, travel with their pets and have them in their offices and things like that during the day and with them in the truck or during the day. Just love to be together with them. That's the way to care for an animal, to love them. I mean, if you're not going to love them, if you're not going to shelter them, if you're not going to protect them, if you're not going to feed and water them, then why have them? Your tender mercies are cruel. What else must you do? Well, in caring for animals, you ought to also properly treat them. In other words, don't be cruel to them. And the Bible has specifications about that. Look in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 27. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 27. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 27, the Bible says, when a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it should be 7 days under the dam. And from the eighth day and thenceforth, it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And whether it be a cow or ewe, ye shall not kill it and her young both in one day. So he says, it's interesting that God would have concerns about these matters. But he says, look, it's not right to kill the mother of the offspring in the same day. If you're going to take the offspring and kill it for a sacrifice, then spare the mother. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, he said it's not right to see the kid in his mother's milk. Exodus 23, 19. The first of the first fruits of thy land shalt thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. You know, a lot of times when we're preparing game, we'll soak it in buttermilk, or we'll soak it in milk and egg. You'll do that a lot of times with dove and quail and rabbit, venison and things like that, and then you'll dust it in flour and fry it. Well, he said that's okay to do, but he said don't see that animal in his mother's milk, get the milk from something else. Why? There's a decency to that. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, the Lord was talking about the way to take care of farm animals when you're working them. A lot of times, for instance, they used animals to go into the crops and help harvest them. And he says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. So when that happens, then he's supposed to be able to eat some of it himself. Why? To nourish his body while he's working. It's too much of a temptation to have that animal working around its own fodder and not be able to eat some of it from time to time. That's the way to treat an animal properly. Now, the Lord's concerned about those kind of things. Well, you know, a lot of animals are trained. And when they're trained, they need to be broken. They need to be disciplined. Well, there's a measure of discipline and a measure of breaking that is good for the animal, and then there's another measure that goes too far. And he says when you discipline the animal, when you train the animal, based on these other examples, don't be cruel. There's no need to be cruel. Otherwise, your tender mercies are cruel. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. He recognizes that there needs to be discipline and punishment, but he doesn't go too far. Now, I remember when we were kids, the remuda would come in, that was the herd of horses, and they were jacked up all the time. I mean, they would run through the corral there, and we'd rope them and saddle them up like that. And there was a lot of bucking going on, a lot of 2x4s between the ears and that kind of thing. And later on, we had some other men that came and dealt with the horses, and it was amazing in their training that they weren't nearly as rough, and consequently, the animals were a lot gentler. They still worked just as well. It's just that it wasn't such a rodeo. And I looked at that and I realized that a lot of what had been done before was needless. And consequently, you see there was a measure of maybe, I don't want to say quite so much, but maybe a measure of cruelty in the training in one respect, where there was a measure of decency in the other respect. It didn't have to go that far. I've watched dog trainers go pretty far with dogs, further than I would go. I'm not to sit in judgment over them, but I think to myself, you know, if you really care for these animals, you can get the same training done without nearly the measure of discipline. So treat them properly. Don't be cruel. But, and finally, don't forget that they are animals. Don't forget that. When you feed and water them, protect them, shelter them, love them, and properly treat them, still remember they are animals nonetheless. Dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table in Matthew 15:27. And a lot of dogs eat the leftovers and things like that. Don't get carried away with this concept of doggy heaven. There's no such thing as doggy heaven. I've had people ask me that before. I actually sat with a girl one time and her husband and literally talked her out of such a fierce depression because her animal had died, and she somehow or another blamed God for that. And she was very, very upset because she was very close to her dog. And I mean, she really wanted that dog to be in heaven. And the Bible says in Revelation 22:15, speaking about entering into the gates of the city, New Jerusalem, without or dogs. You say, well, you could read in the context that the dogs, there is a reference to false prophets. Well, be that as it may, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12 says, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21 says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? No such thing as doggy heaven. And I don't say that to disappoint you. I just want you to keep this thing in a proper perspective. Animals can be worked. Animals are killed in hunting. Animals are sacrificed under the sacrifices of the Lord. Animals are killed and eaten. But animals that are domesticated are also fed and watered and protected and sheltered and loved and properly treated. So keep the thing in balance and recognize that when God says a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, he's not kidding.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.